The following message is brought to you by Charles L. King, Jr., pastor of First Baptist Church, West College Hill. If you need additional information, visit firstbaptistchurchwch.org.
We thank God for the blood. We thank God for the covering of our family and our loved ones. Prayers continue to be lifted up for Sister LaVon Griffith, who had successful surgery on this past week. Deacon Griffith has let us know that she's doing well. She had a successful surgery, certainly sometimes even coming out of surgery. We still need to be in prayer. Amen. And so we say your prayers for her. Sister Joyce Cargill had a successful surgery on this past week as well. She is convalescing at TriHealth, I believe they said. That's on Dana Avenue. Amen. And so we ask your prayers for her. Sister Cheryl Franklin is home after a procedure, and she's thankful to God for that. Still waiting on some test results, but she's asking for the prayers of the church. Sister Eunice Miller, as you can tell, is praising her way through the point that she too is praying about some upcoming surgery that she may have to have. Sometimes you can't wait until after the surgery. You got to praise your way through some stuff. How many of you know that every now and then you got to thank God in advance? Anybody know how to thank God in advance? Say nothing but the blood of Jesus, and she knows that's what's going to be keeping her. On last Sunday, Deacon Fitzgerald snuck in on us. I didn't get a chance to give him a shout out, but we thank God for him. Come on, somebody. Amen. For him, for God bringing him back after surgery. He'd been out for about a month, but we're grateful for him. And so again, if you, even in your bulletin, on page 9 of your bulletin, the list of individuals who need your prayers, you need to pray as if that you are the one who is standing in the need of prayer. Come on, somebody. As a matter of fact, that's what we're going to talk about today. We got to make sure that we are doing what God has told us to do. And that's going out and making sure that we are carrying the bloodstained banner. Amen. Amen. Father God, we come in the name of Jesus. The song says, oh, how precious is the flow that has made each and every one of us white as snow. Father God, we thank you for the sacrifice that you made through your son, Jesus. He sacrificed his blood on the cross for all the sins of mankind, and for that we say thank you. Father God, we've come to this house gathered in your name to worship. So it is our hope and it is our prayer that everything that has been said or done up until this point has been pleasing unto your sight. For Lord, we've been trying to set up an atmosphere for you to dwell. For Lord, our coming to this place would be in vain. It's good to see one another, but we've come to see you. We've come to get in your presence, because without your being here, our coming would be in vain. Lord, we need you to add your power to our efforts. So Lord, even as I stand now, as we get ready to hear a word from you, to deliver a word, as I stand as your vessel, be ever so pleased to stand in my body, think with my mind, speak with my mouth. As a matter of fact, to God, hide me that you would be seen. Silence me that you would be heard. For you said that my sheep know my voice and they follow me. Lord, we need to hear your voice today. Lord, if it is you, bid us to come. We love you, we thank you, and we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name, for Christ that we pray. Let every heart say amen. If you brought your Bible, I'm going to ask that you, if you are physically able to stand, that you would stand. The reading of the word from John chapter 13, John chapter 13, John chapter 13, verses 3 through 9, and then we're going to jump down 12 through 17. Now on today, you're welcome to hold whatever Bible or translation. This morning, I'll be reading from the New King James Version of the Bible, and so it may read slightly different than yours. I know a lot of people carry the NIV. Certainly, I read from the NIV a lot. But this morning, I'll be reading from the New King James. Some even still carry the King James. And again, we're grateful for that as well. John chapter 13, starting with the third verse, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter. And Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Come on, somebody. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Verse 15 says, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." And verse 17 says, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Just for a little while on today, we want to consider for a subject, pick up a towel, not a title. Pick up a towel, not a title. Pick up a towel, not a title. Let me ask you, my brothers and my sisters, what would you do? What would you do if you knew you had just 24 hours to live? Now, granted, I'm not here to declare that anything bad is going to happen to you or to me in the next 24 hours. I'm not here to speak anything negative over your life. I'm also not here to even give you the impression that I have any insight on when Jesus is going to return. Come on, somebody. But I need you to go along with me for a moment as we set the text. So let me ask you again. With knowing that you had just 24 hours, would it change the way you would spend your day? What things would you make sure that you did? What things would you leave out? Who would you talk to? Where would you go? If you only had 24 hours to live, again, what would you do? The reason why I asked you to go along with the exercise is because at this point here in our text, it's now the final 24 hours of Jesus' life. Lord, help me to teach this morning. So the question is, what things did he make sure that he did? Who did he talk to? Where did he go? For in our text, we find Jesus setting an example for us when he washed the feet of his disciples, thus setting a clear example of servant leadership. Of course, we know from past studies of this passage that washing the feet of one's guests was not the job of the host. Come on, somebody. Certainly, it was not the job of a leader or a rabbi. This was the chore for a servant. But Jesus took on the role to show his followers how they ought to care for one another. See, on this night in which Jesus was betrayed, he still took the time to teach a valuable lesson. And I'm pretty sure that this act reminded them of the statement that he made to them earlier over in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, where he says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many." Here in our text, Jesus shows us the full extent of his love, at least for the moment, by taking up a towel. Washing his disciples' feet showed that his time had come to leave this world and to return to his Father. And he was showing them the path that would lead to his glory. Well, what's the path? His glory to the Father included taking off his outer garments, teach Holy Ghost, wrapping on a towel, and humbly washing feet. Just as it would soon involve being beaten, being crucified, and being mocked. Am I talking to any Bible readers? See, going to the Father means doing his Father's will. And so he does it doing the humble work of a servant. The task that not one teach in this place, that not one of the disciples had been willing to lower themselves to do. In washing feet, Jesus is actually acting out the love of the triune God. And I've learned through the years, and I want you to write something down because I want you to chew on it the way I have. I've learned through the years, hear me today, that insecurity is the enemy of a secured identity. Insecurity is the enemy of a secured identity. What are you saying, Pastor King? Well, what I'm saying is that Jesus was sure about who he was. He was sure about where he came from. He was sure about the authority that was given to him. He was sure about the place that he was headed back to. And as a result, he didn't hesitate in the serving of his disciples in the manner in which he did. Jesus' security is in his identity. And what it did was it led him to have no issue with the washing of his disciples' feet. Now, let me park here for a moment, and let me just ask you a question, because I need you to agree with me that there are a number of people in and around the world and even in the church that are dealing with insecurities. They're dealing with insecurities, and they sure enough have identity crisis. I mean, here in the world, we have individuals who have ascended to the highest seat in the land. Not just the highest seat in the nation of this land, but the highest seat of the world. They are sitting in the highest seat of the world, and yet they are dealing with insecurities. Folk who are sitting in the highest seat of the land who are dealing with an identity crisis. Would you agree with me on that? Think about some of our athletes. Athletes who have acquired some of the highest and noblest of accomplishments. Championships and rings and titles and accolades. Yet we got athletes who have insecurities. Even with all that stuff, we got athletes who have identity crisis. Am I talking to anybody in here? What about some of our pop stars and our actors and actresses, people who have accumulated all kinds of money, more money than you and I would accumulate in a number of lifetimes, yet they are insecure and they got identity crisis. Ah, but what about the church? Come on, somebody. What about the church? The church somehow, the universal church, has somehow developed church stars, church snobs, come on somebody, huh? And folk who have just arrived, who have been in church for so long, but yet they are still insecure And they got identity crisis. We got some folk in church that listen, just as soon as they get in the room, they suck all the air out. Because if they want to say, look, ooh-wee, look at me, in the words of the late Tupac, all eyes on me. Come on, somebody. But why is that? Well, I contend that we got it backwards in our society. We got it backwards in our culture, and that has crept its way even into the church. For you see, in our society, in our culture, even in the church, we have an understanding of leadership that says the higher we climb up the ladder, the bigger seat we seek, the higher we go with our titles, then that's less of the menial things and the menial tasks that I need to do. And I sure don't need to deal with menial people. I mean, we got folks saying, I'm in the seat now. Those folk don't need to come over here. Matter of fact, who are those people? What do they want? Where did they come from? And why do they want to come here? Well, that's never been a problem before, but I'm in the seat now. Well, it's not just a worldly problem, it's the church too. Even the church is dealing with prejudice, bigotry. We have churches who have built on the backs and the nickels and dimes of people in communities. Yet the people in the community can't even get into the church. Why do those people want to come here and wherever your here is? What in the world do those people want with us? We don't deal with their kinds until the point that we've even got denominational bigotry. I mean, if you're not this denomination or that denomination, but nobody's talking about Christ. Correct me if I'm wrong, but Jesus was as high on the ladder as humanly possible. Come on, somebody. Yet, he served. Jesus was as wealthy as they came. I mean, his father owns a cattle on a thousand hill. Yet, he served. Jesus was as intelligent and as well educated as they came. The Bible says his ways are higher than ours, his thoughts are deeper than ours, yet he served. I even heard that one of our politicians even had the nerve to quote scripture to justify this foolishness that's going on in our country. Here's the problem. Just like when people sit in church, if you don't know the Bible, all you do is say amen, that Bible was read. So he quotes Romans 13. He goes to the New Testament, talks about the Apostle Paul. But the problem is, listen, the church does it too. We use the Bible as a club. But all of us tend to forget. I mean, even in the New Testament, I give him that. But we tend to forget one of the most important statements also made in the New Testament by Jesus himself. In Luke 9:48, he said, whoever is the least among us. He says, whoever is the least among you is the greatest. So could it be that the benchmark for the quality of leadership in the world and the church is found in our service to others? If you're going to quote the Bible, follow the ways of the Bible. And if you're going to quote New Testament, then you need to be following Jesus. And if Jesus is providing us such the example of fellowship and servanthood here in the text, then surely we have to ask all of ourselves, are we fulfilling his wishes? Let me set the text a bit more. Teach, Holy Ghost. Remember. I mean, I know you've read this before, and I know we are all Bible scholars in here. Come on, somebody. So you will agree that it was a common courtesy of this time for the host, teach Holy Ghost, to provide a servant to wash the dusty, hot feet of the guest that arrived. Amen? The protocol was is that the guests, when they came in, they would leave their sandals at the door. About like some of y'all got to take your feet off of some of them folk that got them white Persian rugs to make you take your shoes off. Well, here in the upper room, in this house, they got to kick the sandals off, but they don't have on patent leathers and shoes. You know, at least you take a pair of socks with you when you go to the house. These brothers just had on sandals, been walking on dirt roads. Then they came in and their feet were accessible. I'm trying to set the text. They were accessible. Watch the position. They would lay on low couches with their heads toward the center table, you know, and their feet out and accessible. There's a towel, there's water, and there's a basin that's present as the disciples were to join Jesus that evening. I'm setting the text. But here's the problem, Miller. They got all of that stuff, but there was no servant to take care of the menial task of washing not just anybody's feet, their feet. So watch this. Imagine, Finley, imagine the disciples casing the room. Mm-hmm. Got everything, the table and folk in place and all this stuff. We got all this on the door and yeah. They're noting in the borrowed room, the Last Supper, but there was no servant to take care of the menial task of washing the feet. Here's something else I found interesting. I mean, I'm sure you did your reading. Here's what I found when I did my reading and study. Here's something else I found. That before the scene, teach Holy Ghost, watch this. That before this scene, back over in Luke 22, we found the disciples are fussing. Over in Luke 22, the disciples are fussing. As a matter of fact, in verse 24 of Luke 22, it says, "Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest." Woo, teach Holy Ghost. God Almighty. They were fussing. They were arguing. They were having a dispute as to which one of them would be the greatest. So here's what struck me. There was no strife. God Almighty. There was no disputing. There was no arguing amongst them in this scene in John on which one of them was going to humble themselves and wash feet. God Almighty. So Jesus takes off his garment, puts on a towel, and begins to wash the dirty feet of his disciples. Can I show you something else? Something else I found interesting, Fitzgerald, is that the text does not indicate in which order Jesus begins washing the disciples' feet. So in verse 5 of the text, it just simply says, after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel in which he was girded. Then he came, in verse 6, to Simon Peter, all right? Then, of course, we're told in the text that Peter protests, right? I'm in the book. Jesus responds, and then ultimately Peter, in verse 9, he just, in a sense, he says, he just volunteers really for a bath. Amen. Shh. I mean, he got the nerve to say, just don't stop there. Wash me all over. Now, granted, there was a divine spiritual lesson into what Jesus did, but he doesn't share that. You got to follow the text. He doesn't share that until after he had washed all their feet. And then in verse 12, he asked him, do you know what I have done to you? So here's where I got to go back prior to that, Sister Cynthia. Prior to that, all of this appears just to be a menial task that another servant was supposed to do. And here's Jesus performing the task, right? Not one disciple, not even Peter, volunteers to take over the job. Peter never says, I know what he eventually said about this, but even when he was arguing with Jesus, I mean, you rabbi, you're the teacher. No, you're not going to wash my feet. But he never said, let me do it. He never says, give me the towel. Matter of fact, he never said, put yours back on and let me get one. He never says, let me have the basin. He never says, listen, I can wash these guys. I don't know what order he did it. I don't know how many was left. But he never said, I can wash these guys' dirty feet. For to do that, my brothers and my sisters, would require humility. That would require a servant's heart. So my brothers and my sisters, the message for all of us today from the pulpit to the door is that in order for the mission to continue, in order for any work to get done in the church and the community for kingdom building and winning souls for Christ, then we all are going to have to follow Christ's example and learn to pick up a towel and not a title. In other words, Jesus had to set his rank aside and he served for the sake of another. Do me a favor and tell your neighbor, tell him, neighbor, it's not about rank, it's about order. See, the reason why we got churches that are out of order because they're dealing in rank. Somehow, in our churches, there are people who have determined that they're too big, too important, or they rank too high to do certain tasks or even to deal with certain people. But imagine if our churches and our communities would be like Jesus' example, and we just simply picked up a towel for one another and not a title. If we were to put our Christian brothers and sisters' well-being ahead of our own, imagine the transformative impact that that kind of love would have on our congregations, our communities all over the world. For Jesus, his whole life had led up to this night when he washed the feet of his disciples. Listen, his whole life had been a life of service. He had served the poor. He served children. He served the disabled. He served those oppressed by evil. He served the Romans. He served the Gentiles and the Jews. His commission to us still is not only to sacrificially love our own brothers and sisters within the church, but to lead a servant's life outside the walls of the church as well. Since Christ has served us, we in turn ought to serve others. In other words, we must pick up a towel and not a title. So as I get ready to close, I have to leave you with the ultimate lesson or the teaching here. For the gospel of Jesus Christ is not about God telling the world to get better. Come on, somebody. You see, every other religion, every other philosophy, every other ideology, they say they need your service, your money, and your time. I get it. And so they say, if you do these things, they will accept you, and their God will too. Often, even for us as Christians, We think that God is coming to us, asking us to do all of those things. Read your Bible more. Clean up your life. Do this or that. And we think that he's saying that he needs us to serve him. Come on, somebody. But that's not the gospel. God's command of us is to receive the service and the love of his son, Jesus. Then as a result, we recognize that he does not need our service. We need his. Jesus ultimately wanted his disciples to understand that they could not fix or save themselves. He wanted them to know that he needed to, that he had to serve them. They needed his serving. He didn't need theirs. But listen, Jesus does more than just wash our dirty feet. He washes our hearts from sin. We ultimately, listen today, as I get ready to open the doors of the church, we cannot call ourselves followers of Christ and be unwilling to serve in humble ways. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have individual gifts, places of service, sometimes very public ones, sometimes very private. We have different roles of leadership, but each and every one of us should be willing to humble ourselves to demonstrate our love for those that we serve. Because then in verse 17, he says, if, it's a big if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So my plea this morning, for God's sake, for your sake, be washed by the blood of Jesus. Be washed by Christ. And if you call yourself a Christian, and if you say you've been washed in the blood, I know we sung it, that's a good song, but if you say, if you truly been washed in the blood, and you are covered by the blood, and you've been washed of your sins, then be careful trying to seek a title and rank. All we need to do now is pick up a towel and let's continue the work of the Lord. Service in this mission field for the kingdom of God and to the glory of God. The doors of the church are open.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by First Baptist Church, West College Hill. If this word inspired you, please consider sharing it. We ask that you do not alter the content without permission. We invite you to firstbaptistchurchwch.org. Inquiries can be submitted at info@firstbaptistchurchwch.org. Our mailing address is 6210 Betts Avenue, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45224. Or you can call our offices at 513-681-1011. First Baptist Church, West College Hill, reaching the world without sacrificing the message. First Baptist Church, West College Hill, reaching the world without sacrificing the message.